Hope that I'm not going to have to apologize to you every time that I preach for being a little bit late. I just say it's typical that as soon as I've learned my way here, the M4 decides to grind to a standstill with me on it, desperately looking at the clock. I apologize. I'd like you to imagine with me, some of you may not have to imagine, but I won't ask who, that it is 1940. Okay? It's 1940. Obviously, we're in the Second World War. And as you lie cozy, sleeping in your bed, you hear a noise. And this noise that you hear is enough to send shivers down your spine. It's enough to cause you to wake up with sweat covering your brow. It's enough to make you panic. You know what that sound means, and what that sound means is enough to make you scared. I'm sure that many of you have guessed what I'm talking about. It's the noise of the air raid alarms, the signal that would go off to warn that the enemy ships were flying in to drop bombs, the noise that meant that the enemy was coming to drop bombs where you were living. It was a noise that meant if you stayed where you were going to die. And so, as you hear this noise, what do? Well, you jump, you get out of your bed, you throw the sheets away, you run as quick as you can to the bottom of the garden. Why? Because at the bottom of your garden, you know there is something there which will keep you safe. There is something there which will protect you. There is a shelter at the bottom of your garden. And as long as you are inside that, when the bombs start falling, you will live. Now I want you to keep that image in your head as we look at this story together. As we think about the Israelites now, God's people, they're about to come into the land of promise. And what happens? They've been traveling through the wilderness for years and years, and the time has now come for them to come into Canaan. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's something stopping them from going into Canaan. The Canaanites, there are people already living there. The country needs to be conquered. And so what we see here in Joshua chapter 2 is that Joshua now, the leader of the people, he sends two spies in to look and spy out the land, particularly to look at the city of Jericho. And so they go, and they find somewhere to stay. And we are introduced to this most unlikely of heroines, aren't we? Rahab. What can we say about Rahab? Well, first of all, she was a Canaanite. She was one of these people that had to be conquered. She was a woman. Her social status would not have been very high. Even worse again, she was a prostitute. That's what we hear about Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was a person who, for whatever reason, we do not know, had been forced to sell herself, sell her body for money. A very sad life, a very dirty life. You get the impression that she, if she's that desperate for money, she's the kind of person who would do anything, isn't she? If she was stooped to that level, she'd be willing to do anything for money. She is really on the outskirts of society in every single way, isn't she? We hear that that's where she lives, even. Her home is in the city wall, as far from the centre of things as possible. She is the kind of person that everybody else would look down upon. That is who Rahab is. But when the king of Jericho hears that these two spies are in Rahab's house, and when he sends soldiers to arrest them, Rahab doesn't act in the way we would expect, does she? What would you have expected her to do? What would you imagine Rahab would do in that situation? maybe sell the spies, isn't it? Sell that bit of information. Give them up in order to make a quick buck. Give them up in order to try and gain some favour with the king. But no. That's not what she does, is it? For some reason, she risks her own life in order to protect these people, in order to hide these two spies, to save their lives. And what we want to do this evening is to try and unravel why. Because it's odd, isn't it? It is odd that she would act in that way. It's odd that she would risk her own life for them. But we get an answer, don't we? She gives an answer herself why she's acted like this, doesn't she? Because she is absolutely terrified. And not just her, but the entire city, the entire country, they're terrified. She knows something, doesn't she? She knows that God has given this land into the hands of the Israelites. She knows, she is certain that this city is going to be destroyed. And so she asks for mercy. She asks for them to be merciful, to pity her. She helps them escape. They climb through the window and are let down, and they escape. And in exchange, they agree that they will save her life now. When they return, when the army comes, the Israelite army comes to destroy Jericho, her family and her will be safe. If they are within her house, and if she has put a sign outside of her house, these scarlet threads, these cords that she was meant to display, this sign that would keep her safe. That's the story. That's what happens in this story. And I want us now then to break the story into chunks. What are the key elements of this story? And then we're going to see how they apply to us this evening. And the first thing I want us to see in this story is that Rahab has a problem. That's the first element of this story. Rahab has a problem. And her problem isn't the fact that she is a Canaanite. It isn't really the fact that she is a woman. It isn't really the fact that she is a prostitute. Her big problem is the fact that she is not part of God's people. She is not a member of the covenant, the agreement that God has made with his people. She cannot call upon God, the creator of heaven and earth, as her God. She cannot pray to him as her king and protector. She cannot depend upon the promises that he has made to his people. She cannot think of him as a father, as a rock, as a shield, as a great reward. She can't think of God in those ways. He is not her God. She is not part of the covenant. She doesn't know God. That's her problem. She's not in a relationship with God. She cannot trust in this God because she doesn't know this God. The second key part of the story is that God's judgment is coming against Jericho. As the Israelites now come into this land that God has given them, what we see happening is judgment coming. We heard this morning, didn't we, about God's judgment, that there are days of judgment. And actually what we see as God's people come into the promised land is God's judgment coming against these people. God uses his people, the Israelites, as a tool, as a weapon of judgment against the people for the way that they have lived, for the choices that they've made, for the other gods that they've chosen to worship, for the terrible things that they've decided to do with their lives. As the Israelites come into the land, God's judgment comes against the people because of their sin. Because of the fact that they have not recognized him as the true God. Because they have not worshipped him. Because they have not thanked him for sending the rain and the sun. Because they have not worshipped him as he alone deserves to be worshipped. The third element of the story. Rahab knows this, doesn't she? Rahab has recognized this, hasn't she? She sees, you can hear it in the way she speaks to these spies, can't you? She knows who the God that they worship is. She knows that the God of the Israelites is the true God. How? How does she know this? Because she's heard about what he has done. You see it, don't you, in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. She knows what God has done for these people. She knows that God opened up the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. And still, people remember what this God has done. She knows that God has already brought judgment against Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. Judgment has already come against these people. She knows this is a powerful God. This is God. She knows that this God is more powerful than the king of Jericho. She knows that unless she does something, unless something changes in her situation, that her fate, her end, is going to be the same as everybody else in Jericho and everybody else in Canaan. The God of heaven and earth is coming against them in judgment. And so she asks for mercy. Despite the fact that these spies, they don't look powerful, do they? They don't look strong. They don't look mighty. They're hiding up under a bunch of straw up on the roof. And yet she knows who the God that they serve is. And she asks for mercy. Fourth, a way out is offered to her. Conditional salvation. Yeah, so a way out is offered, but there is a condition there, isn't there? If she and her family want to be safe, if they want to avoid this destruction, something has to happen. They have to be within the house. That's the first thing. They have to be within the four walls of her house. And they have to put a sign on the outside to show this is the house. This is the safe place. We cannot touch the people in this house. Do you see what's happened? Do you see what's happened to her house? Her house now has become a bomb shelter, hasn't it? Her house is like that bomb shelter we were imagining at the beginning. When she hears now that the Israelites are coming, that the invading army is coming, that judgment and death is coming, she has somewhere safe. She has somewhere she can hide. Somewhere she will be protected. Notice what she does. Immediately, straight away, she takes that sign and she ties it. She ties it to her house. She doesn't hesitate. She doesn't wait. She doesn't think, oh, I'll wait until I can see the army coming. And then I'll do something about it. No. She acts straight away. Do you think that Rahab would have wandered far from her home after this? Do you think she would have gone and strayed and wandered about the place? No, not at all. Because she knows she needs to be close to this safe place. So that when the bombs start falling, that she can reach there in time. Finally, the fifth element of this story. when the attack comes. When the attack comes, Rahab and her family, they are safe. If you look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She lived. Her family, they lived because of what they had done. They lived because they were in the house. They lived because that sign was on the outside protecting them. They weren't touched. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me. That's a striking story, isn't it? It's an exciting story. Just on its own. If we said nothing more about it tonight, we can appreciate how tense the situation is, how exciting it is. But there's so much more, isn't there? There is so much more. Like the entire Old Testament points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the entire Old Testament speaks of him. This story tells us something about the Lord Jesus. Tells us about our need of him tonight. First of all, do you remember that first element of the story? Rahab had a problem. And I'd like to tell you this evening that you too, each and every one of us, has that same problem. Without exception. We have a problem. And our problem isn't the fact that we are sinners. It's not the fact that we do certain things, that we live in a certain way. And our problem isn't the fact that we have a certain social, economic status. No. No, our biggest problem is that in our natural state, when we are born, we are not members of God's covenant. We are not one of God's people. Our entire nature is against God. It is sinful. Because we have been born as children of Adam, again, as we heard this morning, one man who fathered all nations, God counts him as our representative. We are in Adam. When God looks at us, he thinks of what Adam did. When he looks at us, he sees the sin of Adam. We have all sinned because Adam was our representative. Our problem is that we are not one of God's people. Secondly, just as God's judgment came against Jericho, God's judgment is coming against the whole world, against everybody, against every single act of unrighteousness. God's wrath, his fury, is burning against sin. It is coming against us because of the way that we have lived, because of the fact that we have not worshipped him, because we are not members of his covenant. Judgment is certain against us. It is absolutely certain. And unless something changes in our situation, unless something happens, we have no hope whatsoever. Third, just like Rahab, we need to recognize that the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites, the God of the promises, he alone is God. And he is a God that is to be feared. He is a God that deserves our worship. And as we hear that this judgment is coming against us, we would be foolish to stay in bed, to stay asleep, to curl up and turn over and pretend that nothing is happening. No. When we hear those alarms ringing, judgment is on its way, We need to act. We need to do something. If we don't react, then our destruction, our death, our eternal death is just as certain as the destruction of Jericho. Maybe you've heard these things before. Maybe you've heard about this God. Maybe you've heard about this judgment before. And maybe you think to yourself that God doesn't look that powerful. He doesn't look so strong. Maybe you think that God is like those two spies. Doesn't look too impressive. Maybe you look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and all you see is weakness and failure, scorn. Don't kid yourself. God is powerful. God is mighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he died, as he gave himself, was winning the biggest battle in the universe. He was winning the ultimate victory over sin and death. Just like the destruction of Jericho was certain, just as Rahab knew what was going to happen, judgment is certain. Even though we are still fighting today, even though we are plowing on, even though there are still battles to be fought, the war has been won already. Fourth, just as a conditional salvation was offered to Rahab, the same thing is being offered to each and every one of us. She had to be in the house. She had to have that sign on the outside displayed for the army to see. Do you see? Christ is the house. Christ is our safe place. His blood is those scarlet threads, those cords hanging as a symbol, as a sign. His blood, the blood that he shed for us on the cross, is the sign that will protect each and every one of us from death, from destruction, from judgment. He is our bomb shelter this evening. And when we hear about the judgment that is coming against us, our reaction has to be to run to him. To run as quickly as we can. Do not hesitate. Do not stop. And do not curl over in your bed and pretend that everything is going to be okay. Don't hesitate. Run to Jesus. Do you see that Christ is better even than Rahab's house? He is a better stronghold than Rahab's house. Because there was always the possibility, wasn't there, that Rahab could have strayed. She could have wandered off. She could have been caught outside of the safe place. If we are in Christ today, if we have trusted in him, if we have been joined to him, then there is no way for us to be lost. If we live and move and have our being in him, if he is everything to us, if he is life itself, if he is the most important thing in your life, if you trust and believe in him alone for salvation, if you love him, you are safe. You will never be caught outside of him. You will never face judgment. Finally, when the judgment came against Jericho. Where was Rahab? Where was she? She was in the house. She was there with her family. She was safe. And the same thing can be true of each and every one of us this evening. On the day of judgment, when we are called before God to give an account for the way that we have lived, we will not have to be afraid. We will not have to worry. Because we will have a shelter. We will have somewhere to hide. We will have somewhere where we are safe. We will be able to say on that day, it is not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done for me. We will have somewhere to shelter from the wrath of God. As we come to a close this evening, I want you to ask yourself, have I experienced the same things that Rahab experienced? Have I seen my problem? Have I seen the fact that in and of myself, the way that I'm born, who I am naturally, I am lost. I am a sinner. I am not one of God's people. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter how hard you've tried to be a good person. In and of yourself, you have a problem. Have you seen that problem of sin has put a distance between yourself and God? Have you seen the way that in your life you have rebelled against God? How even when you were trying to do good things, you were really doing them for your own sake, for your own benefit? Have we recognized that judgment is a reality? I don't say it lightly, but judgment is a reality. Have we recognized that, and do we tremble? Are we afraid as we think about facing God's wrath? Do we recognize how terrible a thing that is? Have we heard, have we realized, have we understood that there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is a way for you to be saved? Have we heard those sirens going off and run to the shelter, run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we this evening in Christ? Do you live in him? Do you watch your life closely? Watch that you do not stray from him. If you haven't, then can I urge you? Do not hesitate. Do not leave this place tonight without running to Jesus, without accepting him, without giving yourself completely to him. If you try and hold on to your life, you will lose it. If you give your life to him, you will keep it. If you have, then I'd like to give you a further piece of comfort. What was the end of Rahab's story? What happened to Rahab, you may ask, after all this had happened? Was it just that she survived? Did she survive this assault and then lived a fairly insignificant life? Did she just carry on living in the way that she had, but just in a different place, a different setting? No, not at all. We read, didn't we, in Joshua 6:25, she has lived, where? In Israel, to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She has lived in Israel. She has become one of God's people. She has given herself to God. She has become part of the covenant. She has become an inheritor of the promises. More than that. More even than that, she has become famous. If you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, there is a long list of names that tells us the genealogy, the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who pops up in the middle of it? Who is there as one of Jesus' ancestors? Rahab. Who is mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews and in James's letter because of her faith? Who is commended because of her faith? Rahab. She has become significant. What becomes obvious if you read in Matthew her part in Jesus' family tree is that she actually married one of the leaders of the Israelites. She became a sort of princess in Israel. She went from being a prostitute to being a princess. And even in that, she gives us an image, a picture of what God does. What he did for Israel as a people. A people who turned away from him and prostituted themselves, sold themselves to other gods. And yet he calls them back and makes them a special people for himself. God calls insignificant people. God calls people who are on the fringes, on the outskirts of society. God calls people who society doesn't have any time for. And he makes them special. He makes them his own. He makes them one of his. Do you feel this evening that you are insignificant? Do you feel like a nobody? Do you feel like a Rahab? Do you feel as though you just live on the fringe, live on the outskirts? Do you feel as though God could never have anything for me to do? God could never have any purpose for my life? God could never use me in a powerful way? Do you feel like that? If you do, think of Rahab. Prostitute, princess, nobody, part of Jesus' family tree, used in a mighty way. God can use you mightily if you trust in him. Amen.